A few months ago, I shared with our congregation a plan to do a short series of messages from the Bible entitled Famous or Favorite Texts Within Their Context. The goal was to take a famous or favorite text like Psalm 23, The Lord is My Shepherd, and see how it fits into the larger storyline of the Bible. I asked the church one Sunday if anyone had favorite texts that they would like me to cover during that series, that they could come and speak to me. And a number of people did come up to me after church. One of those people was Eric Lindsay. And Eric said to me, Steve, could you do some Sunday Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, that great passage that says, great is thy faithfulness. So I slotted it into the calendar as I was planning out when each message would fall. But whatever happened on that particular Sunday when I was preaching Lamentations 3, Eric wasn't able to be there. And he told me afterward that he was gutted he had missed it. So I thought it would be fitting this afternoon, just for a few moments, to reflect on these verses that were so precious to Eric. And I want you to see, I want to help you to see what Eric saw in these verses that made them so significant to him. So let me read those words, and then we'll reflect on them together for a few moments. Lamentations chapter 3, I'll start to read in verse 16. These are the words of someone in a deep state of grief, looking to the Lord for hope in the midst of their affliction. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I've forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. These words are so appropriate for us today because they are written by one who is in a deep state of grief. That's what a lament is, the book of Lamentations. It is crying out in grief and distress to God. But the words at the center of this book that call to mind who God is for us in our grief are simply stunning. First, in this passage, we see the voice of grief. The writer's expressing grief over a great loss. What had the author lost? Well, in some ways, we could say everything. The author probably lived in Jerusalem in the 6th century BC. He and his people had been building up their city, their home, their temple. There were families settled in the city. It was home. And yet, in 586 BC, a foreign power, the Babylonians, invaded the author's city and tore it to the ground. His friends were murdered. The temple was destroyed. And so the writer writes this book of Lamentations, just pouring out grief because of the devastation of loss. Listen to the language again of the voice of grief. My teeth grind on gravel. I've forgotten what happiness is. My endurance has perished. I remember my affliction continually, and my soul is bowed down within me. We know something of that grief today as we mourn the loss of Eric. We've lost such a dear brother, a husband, a dad, a granddad, an elder of this church. He was such a supporter and encourager of fellow believers and friends. Eric said to me time and time over this past year, "Steve, I'm right by your side in everything we're trying to do here at Great Vic." I was dealing with a challenging situation a few months back, and Eric said, "Steve, I will be right there with you, brother." Last Christmas, we decided to get a group of people together to go and hand out leaflets to invite people from the local community to our community carol service. It was the second week of December when we got all that snow. And I remember calling Eric and saying, "Should we pull the plug?" And Eric said, "No, we'll be okay." And he and I walked down Great Victoria Street to give out flyers in the snow. And I must say, it was great. We went to Brennan's Bar, went to the Crown Bar, Eric said, "Steve, I've never been in any of these places." And I said, "It's a new day, Eric, it's a new day." We went to the Europa, the Opera House, and Eric had this wee trilby hat on. And I remember standing at the back of the City Hall, and Eric just smiled. You know that wee smile that he had? And he said to me, "Steve, when you've lost the thatch, you need something on you to keep the heat in." Last month, my wife and I and our kids were going to Portugal to visit some missionaries. We had to be at the city airport for 5 a.m. Eric said to me just before we were traveling, "I'll take you to the airport." And I said, "Eric, we have to be there at 5 a.m. And he said, "It doesn't matter, I'll take you." And I said, "But we've already booked the parking. It was only £40, so don't worry." Eric went home after the morning service. He came that evening with £40 in an envelope, and he said, "I can't take you, but I can help you on your way." That was Eric. He was a man who just loved to help people. He was also a man who loved to give out books. He always wrote a wee message, included a Bible passage. Here's two that I just pulled off my shelf earlier. One of Steve Lawson's, one from John MacArthur. Let me just read the little insert that Eric wrote. This was to mark my 1 year anniversary here at Great Vic as a pastor. "To Steve, May 2017, as you come to the end of your first year at Great Vic, I thank God for your faithful ministry of God's word and your passion for the gospel. May this book continue to ignite your passion for the gospel. With love in Christ, Eric and Isabel Lindsay." It's fitting that in this other book that Eric gave to me by Steve Lawson, a commentary on the book of Philippians, Steve Lawson actually dedicated this book to Eric. And he summarizes Eric so wonderfully when he writes in that little dedication to Eric Lindsay, a servant and supporter of pastors and spiritual leaders around the world. "I'm grateful to be one of those men. He is a true friend and Barnabas to me. I have received countless messages from pastors and others across the world who've asked me to bring greetings and to pass on condolences to Isabel. One that I will mention is a little note that came from Timothy Alford, the past minister of this church, one of the past ministers. He writes, "Please pass on my deep appreciation of Eric and my love. Pass on my assurance of prayer for Isabel and the family." I've also had greetings from Australia, America, Canada, Kenya, Portugal, Peru, all over the place. This was a little man who had a massive impact. And last Friday, as we gathered together, as Eric breathed his last on the earth, oh, the grief we've felt and we have known. And we are sad. And with the author of this book of Lamentations, we can say we are brought low. Yet, though we grieve, we do not grieve as those without hope. And in the middle of this voice of grief and affliction, the writer of this lamentation speaks of what he is calling to remembrance in the midst of his pain. He says, "My affliction, the wandering, I'm remembering it, it's all bowed down within me, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." Now, I want to pause for a moment to think about what the writer is doing in this moment. A couple of months ago, I shared this story with our church family here at Great Vic. I was standing down near the gasworks, where there is a new site and they are putting in the foundations to build, I imagine, a new thing of apartments, a set of apartments. And I watched as the workers drove these big steel girders down into the ground. And I asked someone, what's going on? And I heard that this was a process called piling. Now, I don't know a lot about this. Oof, any engineers out there, forgive me. But essentially, it seems when there is a site that has a foundation that's unstable, that's unsteady, what you do is you drive these big steel girders down into the ground so that you have something stable to build on. That is what the writer is doing in the midst of grief. He's saying, here are the big steel girders of truth, what I know to be true about God, and I'm driving them down into my heart in this shaky moment of affliction to give me stability. So let me give you the three steel girders of truth he is driving down into his heart to sustain him. And Isabel, Stephen, Heather, whole family circle, these are steel girders of truth for you guys to hold you steady in the days that lie ahead. First, the writer says, here is a truth that sustains me in my affliction. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. He's saying it may look like in this affliction that his love has stopped. It may look like his mercy has reached its end, but no, it has not. These trials are not an end in themselves. Our God is at work even in this to turn all of us towards a fuller dependence on him, and this is loving of him. The steady beam of God's steadfast love never weakens or wanes for a moment in all of our affliction. Though our circumstances change, though we know affliction in this world, God is designing all things ultimately for the good of those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. And just yesterday in my devotions, I was reading Psalm 94:18, where the writer says, when I thought my foot is slipping, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. So over the days that lie before you guys, that steadfast love will never cease. And when you feel like your foot is slipping, even when you don't feel it, that steadfast love will be holding you guys fast. Second, the writer calls to mind the freshness of God's mercy. This is steel girder number two that he's driving into his heart and mind. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Now, the mercy of God here speaks of the undeserved expressions of God's goodness towards us. A 19th century Baptist pastor, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, comments on this verse saying this: the water that is in a cistern may be sufficient for a long time, but if it's stored, it will not remain fresh. It may have been fresh the first morning it flowed into the cistern, but it will not be fresh tomorrow. And the longer it lasts, the more stagnant it will become. But the water that gushes from the springhead is always fresh. God is not the cistern, but the fountain. Our treasures, which we lay up on earth, are the stagnant pools. But the treasure which God gives us from heaven, in providence and in grace, is the crystal fountain, which wells up from the eternal deeps and is always fresh and always new. His compassions are new every morning, not only some mornings, but every morning, from the 1st of January to the last of December. And his mercy was as new this morning as it ever has been. And the greatest expression of God's mercy, undeserved kindness showed towards us, the greatest expression of God's mercy that Eric rejoiced in as he read this passage was the mercy of God expressed through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, Eric had come to see when he was a young boy that what the Bible says is true. We have all sinned and turned away from God. We've all put other things in our lives in the place that only God should have. Because of our rebellion against God, the Bible tells us we've been cut off from this great God of steadfast love. In the New Testament, it's put like this: all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of this reality, all of us, every one of us hearing my voice just now, all of us have a deep sense that deep within, there is something not right with us. There's a restlessness. We try to cover it over with many things, but the truth is that we will only know rest when we are restored to a right relationship with this great God of love. And the good news is, this God of love is a God of mercy. And he's given Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for our sin so that we would not need to know separation from God, but could know that steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened or restless, and I will give you rest." Jesus was separated from God so that we could be reconciled to God. How did God ultimately demonstrate his new mercy? God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If anyone comes to Christ, they're made new. They know the freshness and newness of God's mercy. Eric knew that mercy, and he loved and delighted in it every day. He would often quote the words of the hymn, "Great God of Wonders," in our prayer meetings, saying, "Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free?" And friends, I just want to ask you today, can you rejoice in the love and mercy of God, or are you a stranger to this God? Eric would want me to tell you to come to Christ. He would want you to know that you can be made new in the new mercy of God. You can be born again, have a fresh start, have your sins washed away, know new life in Christ. And here the writer, in the midst of affliction, just drives this truth of the new mercies of God deep into his heart to bring stability in the midst of affliction. Undeserved expressions of God's goodness to us, new every morning. But the third steel girder of truth that's driven down is simply this truth: the faithfulness of God. God is faithful. He has promised to his children his presence. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." He says, "In all things I work together for good for those who love me, who are called according to my purpose." He says, "Even though the enemy means it for evil, I mean it for good." The last words of Jesus: "Truly, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." Isabel, Stephen, Heather, whole Lindsay family and wider circle of friends, God is faithful. He is your all-sufficient portion. He will not leave you in the dark going forward. He will not forsake you. Do you remember hearing Eric pray time and time again in the midst of trials, praying for others? He would pray that people would experience the faithfulness of God and prove his faithfulness. So, in your affliction and in your grief, as you're brought low, call this to mind: the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy is new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. To close with the words of another one of Eric's favorite hymns that brings all of these truths together in one: Here's a verse from O Worship the King. Frail children of dust, and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Your mercies, how tender, how firm to the end, our maker, defender, redeemer, and friend. Let's pray together. Father, before you, we want to ask that each of us hearing this today would be able to say that we know God in that way, our maker, defender, redeemer, and friend. Oh, Father, your mercy is on offer even this afternoon. You have given us Jesus Christ to cleanse us from our sin, to make us new and alive in Christ, so that if we were to die, we would not be without hope. So I pray that this hope that there is in Jesus would be made known even in this moment to many here today. And for others in their own grief or anxiety, fear or affliction, may this steadfast love of the Lord, this new mercy of God every morning, this greatness of the faithfulness of the God who says, I'll never leave you or forsake you, may these wonderful truths give us stability when we are rocked in our affliction. We continue to commit Isabel, Stephen, and Emma, Miriam, Charlie, and Nora, Heather, and Simon, and Lydia Grace, Ronald, John, and Doris, and the whole family to you. And we ask as we close that you would grant us your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.